Let's open our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, and we'll start reading in the 16th verse. Matthew chapter 19, verse number 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you'd help us see some things that perhaps we've never seen before, or if we have, we tend to forget. Dear Lord, show us afresh that you're the way, the truth, and the life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, he's at least preoccupied with good. Good master, what good thing? That's good. So far, so good. You know that mankind has developed many different ideas about how eternal life might be obtained. All based on misconceptions, failure to understand God and His plan and purpose in the ages. But at least there's a consistency. Everybody knows that there is a God. And they also know that they're not right with Him. And of course, that explains all of the world's religions. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 4, because the question that this young man asks has a long and checkered history. What good thing shall I do? Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 4. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 4, there's a reason that they call it the book of Genesis. The young man's question originates here, in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 4, And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. As gods, knowing good and evil. Well, people have been preoccupied with the idea of thinking that they're gods ever since, and mankind has ever been occupied with the question of good and evil. That's the basis of this young man's question. Good master, what good thing shall I do? Well, maybe there's something else in the book of Genesis that would help us to understand his question better. Turn to chapter 4 and verse number 1. Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 1. Now remember the lie of Satan. God knows in the day that you disobey him, in the day that you rebel against him, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Boy, they sure attained true godhood, didn't they? The lie of Satan. You'll know good and evil. And here we find the first reasoning in the scripture after the lie of Satan is exposed. The knowing of good and evil. Let's take another look at this scripture. Verse number 1, And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. In other words, God gave me this son. In other words, this is the one that God promised while we were yet in the garden that he'd raise up of the seed of a woman a deliverer. This must be him. Boy, was she mistaken. Verse 2, and again she bare his brother Abel. Now, Cain means gotten of the Lord, but Abel means emptiness or vanity. In other words, what's he here for? He has no real purpose. Just a bunch of emptiness. Verse number 3, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Why did he do that? He knew that he was supposed to bring an offering unto the Lord. Men began to call upon the name of the Lord, but in order to call upon the name of the Lord, there was only one acceptable way by which God might be approached. And Cain and Abel both very well knew what the way was. Adam and Eve had accepted that way. For the scripture says in another place that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And a merciful and gracious God takes Adam and Eve and tells them, those coverings that you've made for yourselves, they won't work. Your nakedness is still open to all. And he took the skins of animals and made coverings for Adam and Eve. They accepted those and left the garden. They knew what it meant. But Cain decides that he's going to worship God in his own way. He's going to do what seems good in his eyes. And immediately a problem arises. Abel, the man of faith, does what he knows that God requires. Verse number 5. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. Wow. Do you smell the world's first religion in the birthing process here? That's what's going on here, the war of religion against faith. If a workable explanation of religion is man's attempt to make himself right with God, then Cain invented the first world's religion. I'm going to approach God on my own merits. It didn't work. And it still doesn't work. Verse number 5, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Why was Cain wroth? He knew he was doing the wrong thing, and when it didn't fly, he started thinking, uh-oh, Abel's got one up on me. I'm going to lose that place of primogeniture. I am the firstborn. I'm going to lose my position. I hate Abel for that. He did the right thing. I did the wrong thing, but I'm God, and I don't have to admit that. I'm just a little God, and I can tell that big G God how I'm going to approach him, and it's going to be on my terms, because I just invented the world's first religion, a bloodless religion. God didn't buy it. He still doesn't buy it. But he accepts the way of faith, and the way of faith is doing things God's way, even if you don't understand why. And by the way, if you don't understand why, if you accept Jesus Christ by faith, the Holy Spirit will teach you his word, and then you will understand why. What's the problem? You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And fallen man has been defining good and evil ever since. It goes on in religion. There are acceptable practices in this denomination and unacceptable practices. We have a list of rules, and if you keep the rules, then God will be happy with you. If you keep the rules, you can go to heaven. But if you don't keep the rules, there's a problem. Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 16 again. Let's take up our scripture one more time. Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 16. Now with the background of Cain and the world's first religion, and mankind ever since the Garden of Eden deciding for himself what's good and evil, and being little g gods, a question arises. Verse number 16, and behold, one came unto him and said, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He was involved in a religion. His ancestors had turned the faith of Abraham into the religion of Judaism. His ancestors had taken that very dwelling place of God, that place that was supposed to be an house of prayer of all nations, and turned it into a den of thieves, and erected signs outside the temple that no Gentile might pass by the sign except on pain of death. They even had a court of the women. Let's keep them out as well. And it's us four and no more. And they turned it into a wicked, licentious religion. Are you calling the Jewish religion wicked and licentious? Yeah. As a matter of fact, I am. And I have it on good authority because God himself calls it that. God takes Ezekiel at one point in time and says, come with me. And he brings him to a hole in the wall and says, son of man, what do you see going on in there? Well, I see the ancients and elders of Israel, and they're falling down and worshiping idols. They've drawn pictures of their idols on the wall. Oh, but you'd say that's an extreme case. No, not really. Who do you think put it into the heart of Cain to offer the offering that he offered? His master. Remember what God told Cain? You know, if you don't do well, then sin lies at the door. In a better translation, that means a sin offering lies at the door. But if you reject that, there's no more covering for your sin. Jesus Christ is the way, singular, the truth, singular, the life, singular, and nobody goes to the Father but by Him. Religion is man's attempt to justify himself before God on the basis of his own merit. But Christianity is the Lord Jesus Christ reaching out to a lost and fallen race and inviting them by faith to come. No works required. Well, this young man has a terrible misconception right from the get-go, he doesn't know who Jesus is. But he knows who Cain is because his ancestors turned the faith of Abraham into a system of good works. That's why he asked the question. At least he's honest about it. We can't quarrel with his honesty. Good master, what good thing shall I do? Cain thought he was doing a good thing in his own eyes. I'm sure that this young man thought he was doing good things in his own eyes too. But he was mistaken, and one mistake always leads to another. The mistaken error of Cain has endured through 6,000 years of human history and exhibits itself in all of the world's religions. Every time you see a religion, every time you see somebody somewhere on the globe worshiping, know one thing. They know there is a God, and they know they're not right with Him. Even though they might worship a whole pantheon of gods, there's the consciousness in their heart that there's one supreme God. And they're not right with Him. And that's why this young man comes to Jesus, because in his heart of hearts he knows that there's still something missing. He knows that he's not right with God, and God's put it in the heart of every human being to know that. Good master, one mistake leads to another. I can justify myself on the basis of what I do. I can make God happy with me. No, I'm afraid not. Verse number 16, behold, one came unto him and said, good master. There's his first mistake. He doesn't understand who Jesus is. Now, why doesn't he understand that? I know we could go into long explanations as to why the nation of Israel rejected their Messiah. We could say, well, the Old Testament prophecy says that he's despised and rejected of men and a man of sorrows, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Yes, we could say those things and they'd be true. But you know, even in the prophecy, the truth shines brightly. We hid, as it were, our faces from Him. That sounds like there's some human will involved. He didn't hide Himself from us, because He came unto His own. The problem is that His own received Him not. This young man was mistaken about the person of Jesus Christ. Might he have known who Jesus was? Yeah, I think so. Look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 18. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 18. He could have known. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall be the Savior of his people. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Oh, you mean it was in the Old Testament? Uh-huh. You realize that this young man attended synagogue school. He grew up at the feet of the rabbis. They read the rolls of the Old Testament in the synagogue every Saturday. Wow. I bet that's a whole lot like the average American that has a Bible in his house somewhere. Maybe read a verse or two, but it's gathering dust. And it really doesn't mean very much to them because they're going to practice religion the way they want. Oh, they go to church every Sunday. But when they get to church, the Bible in the church house is collecting dust too. Could they have known? Absolutely. The Old Testament is replete with example after example and prophecy after prophecy of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a quotation right here in the book of Matthew, taken from the Old Testament. You'll call his name Emmanuel. God with us. Well, maybe the young man thought, well, I guess he's with us. We still do the Day of Atonement, and the Shekinah is still in the Holy of Holies, isn't it? No. The Ark wasn't even there. The practice of Judaism by the time the young man asked the Lord this question was a sham, obvious to anybody that cared to investigate it. The leaders of the nation of Israel were more concerned with their political fortunes in the eyes of Rome than they were with Jehovah God. Most religions that way. May I suggest it's all that way? Self-serving? By whatsoever I might be profited, as the Lord told the Pharisees. Yeah. Good master. Or it could also be interpreted, good teacher. You're a great teacher. I don't believe a word you're saying. And I don't believe you're who you say you are. But give me one more thing I can add to the pantheon of good works that I have, so I can worship myself, because after all, I am a little G-God. Don't give me this, you're the big G-God stuff. Don't give me this, you are Emmanuel stuff. Yeah, I've heard all the stories about how you heal the sick, open the eyes of the blind. I've heard those things. I've heard how that you've done things that no Old Testament prophet ever did. I've heard those things. And that's okay. Just tell me what I can do. Give me a bloodless sacrifice that I can offer to God and say, you're okay, God, and I'm okay too. Didn't work for Cain. Is it too far-fetched to suggest it might not work for this young man either? It won't. But at least he calls him a good teacher. And you know, if Jesus was only a man, he just had a very high compliment paid to him. Just as in the Lord's day, men today love to be called rabbi, rabbi, preacher, preacher, doctor, preacher. They love the adulation of men. They tend to minimize Christ because if you get to talking about the person and work of Christ too much, you won't be very popular even if you're in the Baptist denomination. Isn't it amazing after 6,000 years how few things have changed? How little things have changed? I could go to the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we beheld His glory as the only begotten. I could go there, but I won't belabor the point. Could the young man have known? Sure, he could have known. But he didn't want Jesus. He wanted his personal fortune and eternal life. Jesus smoked him out. In the end, he wanted his personal fortune more than he wanted eternal life.
I wonder if he heard Jesus utter the words, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Am I being hard on him? Yeah. So was Jesus. He's getting ready to rattle his cage. Are you ready for this? He was mistaken about the person and work of Jesus, but he was also mistaken about the way of salvation. You know, he should have known this. Here's a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here's a young man that grew up in the nation of Israel. After it had been restored from the nations, here's a young man that took part in the Feast of the Passover. Here's a young man that took part in the Days of Awe, the great Day of Atonement. He could have known, and he should have known. Was he on the riverbank that day when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world"? He should have never looked at the Passover the same way ever again. He was mistaken as to the way of salvation. He imagined that he could do some good thing just like Cain did. Cain, in his own vain imaginations, thought he was doing a great thing. And when God told him it was unacceptable, he wasn't worried about what God thought of him. He was worried that he was going to lose the place of prominence as the firstborn in the family. And just to prove the point, he took care of that problem, so he thought, when he rose up against his brother in the field. "Well, he won't take my place now." Hey, wait a minute. Isn't that what the high priest said just before the crucifixion? "It's expedient that one should die for the nation." Why, the whole nation of Israel said that. "We'll make sure that he doesn't cause us a problem and cost us our place in the world. Because if we don't crucify him, then the Romans will come and take away our nation and take away our place." Well, I think you see the spirit of Cain there, don't you? He was mistaken about the way of salvation. What good thing can I do? Remember, man's been musing over what's good and evil ever since the Garden of Eden? He wants to do the good thing, or at least pay lip service to it. Turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 19. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 19. What good thing shall I do? We'll go back and read what Jesus told him to do, but first, let's get a grasp. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners." Well, there's that Adam thing. Philip asked the wrong question. It wasn't, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" "Can any good thing come out of Adam?" "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." The young man says, "What good thing shall I do?" The scripture says, "What good thing did somebody else do for you that you couldn't do for yourself?" Verse number 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." What good thing shall I do? How can I be obedient to God but do it on my terms? You can't. And to elucidate that point, Jesus points out to it, even if you wanted to do it on God's terms, you still can't. Abel was not made righteous because he brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. That isn't what made Abel righteous. What made Abel righteous is that he believed God just like his descendant Abraham, and it was counted to him for righteousness, just like it was to Abraham. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And here it is, you can believe it or not, verse number 19 again, for as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, the last Adam, shall many be made righteous. Verse number 20. Here's an oops. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Let's go back and look at what Jesus said to this young man. Matthew chapter 19 again. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? That apparently was important to him. You didn't make a whole lot of friends in Israel by associating with Jesus. So he must have really wanted to know. Verse number 17. And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? For there is none good, but one that is God. Here's the first thing you better think about. Do you know who you're talking to? We already pointed out that he obviously didn't. And then after the colon in verse number 17, But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. See there, I told you that you got to keep the law. If you break the Ten Commandments, you've been a bad little boys and girls, and you're going to hell. But if you'll abide by our religion, we can give you absolution. Bless you, my sons and daughters. No, I'm not trying to make a joke. I'm trying to point out the bankruptcy of religion. Just because some human being says to another human being, Bless you, my son, doesn't mean that God's going to do it. It doesn't mean that at all. Jesus tells him to keep the commandments. How curious. That's interesting. Verse number 18, He saith unto him, Which? And you thought that there weren't Baptists in apostolic times. No, I am kidding. Which? Remember the question? Knowing good and evil. Apparently, some of the commandments are more righteous than others. Apparently, some of the commandments of God are of little importance. So let's start with the big ones first. Let's get that out of the way. Smart thinking, worldly, and misguided. But by the world standard, smart thinking. Let's kill the big one first. Verse number 18, He saith unto him, Which? Now Jesus could have said, Well, you know that vegetable garden that you think God doesn't know is there? Have you marked off your mint and anise and cumin so that 10% of each of these herbs is given to the Lord? Now, he didn't say that. The Pharisees made it up. They tried to push it on Judaism as part of their religion, but they made that part up. No, God, in the person of Jesus Christ, goes right to the heart of the matter. Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. He begins to list off some of the Ten Commandments. Wow. Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. What did Jesus also say about somebody that thought bad about his brother? Thou shalt commit adultery. What did Jesus say about somebody that thought about it? Some of you remember when Jimmy Carter was president, don't you? Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. You wonder why we so consistently preach against the ills and evils of religion around here. This young man is so bought off on the way of Cain that he was completely deceived. He had deceived himself. All these things have I kept from my youth up. No, he hadn't. Now, I don't know if he was at the Mount of Olives the day that the Lord gave the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord gave the Sermon on the Mount to the nation of Israel to shatter their preconceived notion that they had in any way kept the law, because the Sermon on the Mount reiterates the law. Not one jot or tittle shall pass away from it till all be fulfilled. Well, it has been, because Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law, and he's the end of the law for everyone that believes. But this young man, he's still going to do the good and evil thing. He's still going to do the religion thing. And he's saying, what good thing can I do? And he had so deceived himself. He had so vainly imagined that he had kept the law. But you know, even if he had kept the law, would it have done him any good? Turn to Romans chapter 4 and verse number 15. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 15. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 15. Because the law worketh salvation. Did I make a mistake there? For the law worketh what? Say it loudly. The law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Wow. How about that? What is the transgression of the law? Sin. What does the scripture say about who has sinned? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that does righteousness. No, not one. We're not talking about religious righteousness here. We're talking about the righteousness of God. And that's the only kind that measures up. Religious good works are counterfeit money in the economy of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. There's none that does righteousness, no, not one, including this young man. Oh, I've kept all the law. No, you haven't. Because if you'd kept it all, you wouldn't be here asking me that question. What do I have to do to have eternal life? Your conscience would have already said, you've kept all the law. There isn't anything to be added to that. Weren't you listening to the rabbis? Even if, and this is hypothetical, and may I add impossible, if there was somebody that perfectly kept the law, would they be acceptable in God's sight? No, because salvation is by Jesus Christ. The law condemns. And I think what a lot of legalistic Christians have not in their economy is the understanding that the law is not your friend. The law is a commandment of ordinances written on two tables of stone that's contrary to us and against us. The law convicts. The law condemns. That's its purpose. The law is not made for a righteous man, but you see, our problem is ever since the Garden of Eden, there's none of us righteous. The law is your mortal enemy. You know, there was a time when the world lived without the law. There's a lot of water under the bridge from the time that Cain rose up against his brother until God calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and the history of the Hebrews begins and God leads them to Mount Sinai, and that's when the law was given, thousands of years after the Garden of Eden. There wasn't any law then. Were people sinners? They sure were. Were they condemned? Yep. Those lucky Jews, they got the law at Sinai. They're going to get a break. No, you see, when the law comes in, not only you're a sinner, but as soon as you break the law, you become a transgressor as well. How do you like them apples? You can be going 100 miles an hour in a 50 zone, and you're doing bad, but as soon as you pass that little white sign at the right side of the road that says 50 miles an hour, now you become a transgressor as well. I know nobody here would do that. The law is not your friend. What good thing can I do that I might have eternal life? Oh, I've kept all those commandments. I've done all that stuff ever since I was a small child. Why did Jesus talk about the law? He put his finger right on the young man's conscience. The scripture says the young man went away. How? Sorrowful. What made him sorry? Yeah, his conscience was pricked. Now he knew he wasn't right with God and he had to make a choice. He made a bad one. Well, Jesus smokes him out. Verse number 18, he saith unto him, which Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Verse number 20, the young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Religion will always leave you empty. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Religion is easy, as long as you can keep the flesh alive. Religion is great as long as your lust and concupiscence can live alongside of it. The only problem is it can't. It's decision time. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect... Would it have made him perfect if he'd sold everything and given it to the poor? No. Would it have made him perfect if he came and followed Jesus? Didn't work for Judas. What's Jesus saying here? All I want you to do is just believe me. All I want you to do is understand that I am who I say I am. That I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you'll just believe that, then giving away what you have in this world won't be a problem for you. If you'll believe that I am who that I say that I am, coming and following me will be a joy, not a cross to bear. What a wretched thing that some Christians will talk about the cross they have to bear. They had a glory in the cross. Whatever's despised and rejected by this world, that's where you want to gather. Verse number 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had great possessions and he had to make a choice. He wouldn't have been sorrowful if he'd have thought that Jesus was lying to him. See, he knew that Jesus was telling him the truth. He knew it in his heart. His conscience is pricked. He now understands that he hasn't kept the commandments. He wasn't as great as he thought he was in his own eyes, and he knew it. And now Jesus has put his finger right on the sore spot, and he has to make a decision. Do you think after he made this decision, he quit being a Jew? Do you imagine he quit going to synagogue? Do you want to be like him? You know, there are a lot of people that sit in the pews in churches and hear the true and unvarnished gospel, except a man be born again. He can't see the kingdom of God, and Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and they hear that message and they hear the gospel over and over, and they make the same decision this young man did. Oh, that my Ishmael might live before thee. But they don't stop going to church. Maybe some of the tares didn't get in through the side door. Maybe they were raised in the church. Going to church won't save you. There's no denomination that can save you. There's no ritual that can save you. That's why the young man asked which. He wasn't really talking about the Ten Commandments. What he meant is, do I keep the ceremonial law or do I keep the moral law? Jesus told him that the ceremonial law is built on the moral law, because the ceremonial law points to the person and work of Jesus Christ, every bit of it. There are a whole lot of people that have heard the gospel so clearly and made the same wrong choice that this young man did. Now, I don't know if this young man ever came back. I don't know if this young man ever put his faith and trust in Christ. I hope he did. I hope he did. But we don't have any assurance of that. But if you're here and you're hearing the gospel and you've heard it clear, I want to make a couple things really plain to you this morning. Like this young man, when he came to Jesus and he heard what Jesus said to him and he had an opportunity to say, what does that mean? How will giving my stuff away and how will following you make me inherit eternal life? Jesus would have told him, but he didn't want to hear that. Do you realize that Jesus, by telling him the truth, made him twofold the child of hell that he was before he heard it? Do you understand that if you, like this young man, are sitting in the pews and hearing the gospel and you decide to reject it, you call Jesus Christ a liar and that your religion is better than his salvation, and you've trod underfoot the blessed blood of the only begotten Son of God? Now, how do you think the Father is going to react to that? I'll let you make up your own mind about that. But I'll tell you, if you're in here and you have heard the gospel, I just became the worst enemy that you ever had if you rejected. Because now you've heard. And you have no excuse and you have no cloak for your sin. Am I trying to scare you into heaven? Whatever works. Fear can be a wonderful motivator, but you know it's not the best motivator. When this young man went away sorrowful, between he and Jesus, who do you suppose was the most sorrowful? Do you know that in all of the synoptic gospels, it's never recorded that Jesus ever laughed? But it is recorded that he wept. And why? At the tomb of his friend. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And when he stood at the tomb of Lazarus, he was face to face with what sin does. Lazarus was in that tomb, and he was a believer. He followed Jesus. Jesus raised him again from the dead, if you'll remember. But what a horrible thing, death. Not just cessation of life signs in the body, but the second death. If you're going to fear something, that's what you ought to fear. Cast alive into the lake of fire. Fear is a good motivator, but love's a bigger one. Jesus wept because he loved Lazarus, and the scripture says that God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus Christ is proof perfect that God loves you. Well, I don't have anything to do with him. Oh, yes, you do. Listen carefully. The scripture says that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for the sins of the whole world. Even if you don't believe in him, he's already paid for your sins. You know what separates you from him? The fact that you won't believe. It's not the violation of the Ten Commandments that sends anybody to hell. Don't you get it? It's the fact that you won't accept the Savior and believe. He paid for your sins. That's love. Despised and rejected of men. Are you one of those men? My religion's better than him. It's your choice. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning for your word. And Lord, the example of this young man that came to you. Lord, we know that he understood in his heart of hearts that when his heart stopped beating, he'd still be living. And Lord, he was concerned about that. Lord, all of us know the same thing that he knew. Lord, we all know that there's an afterlife. All of the religions of the world are proof of that. Lord, if there be those here this morning that have wondered and grappled with this same question, what good thing shall I do? Lord, I pray that you'd show them that the human race is so depraved that it can't do anything that's acceptable in your sight except believe you. And Lord, that's all you've ever asked. Lord, help us to understand that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.